Well, good evening once again. I get to say that twice when I do announcements. I like that. Well, you know, this evening we're carrying on with this theme of draw near to God and He will draw near unto you. That's what it's really all about here. It's something that this is our third lesson in drawing near to God. Remember, in our previous lesson, we just made a statement that every day with God is a good day, and the goal, of course, is to increase daily time and worship and prayer and singing and so on, and learning in the grace and the knowledge of building ourselves up and being established upward toward God, our Lord and Savior. And life's greatest tragedy, remember that quote, it's not that we will someday die. No, that greatest tragedy is that some people live their whole lives following directions, and sometimes they just end up lost, totally lost. And so we want to keep that in mind. And of course, we have great examples. We have a great example in David. He was called a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and at verse 14. And a great example there is what he wrote in Psalm 63 in part, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And so the idea, draw close to God. In this lesson tonight, we do want to talk more about drawing nearer to God. And tonight's lesson is entitled, Through Discernment. I think it's very important for the church, for all of us, to think about this idea of drawing near to God and allowing the subject of discernment to help draw us closer to God as we go day to day in life. And when we practice discernment based upon the Holy Spirit of God, indeed that will cause us to come closer to God. And we must never assume that we have discernment. And we don't want to make the mistake that many, many good people make. Christian discernment is very important. You know, Webster defines discernment as the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. And I like that, obscure. Being able to grasp what's obscure. Obscure means dark and shrouded or hidden by darkness. And in fact, when we think of darkness in this world, we think of the devil. To be able to understand the ways of the devil, to be able to put up that shield and stand against those fiery darts that he casts at us. To be discerning and understanding is what it's really all about. And so we want to be able to do that. You know, of this, the Apostle Paul, he tells us, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And that's how we begin to learn how to discern, by testing everything. Yeah, test what you think. Test what you see with your eyes, what you do with your hand. Test what comes out of your mouth. Test what you allow to go into your ears. That's the beginning of discernment, as you test these things against God's word. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, and at verse 1, he said, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. So we have to test the spirits. Test what people are saying, whether they be of God, because there's many false prophets come into the world. We know that's true. And one of the distinctive marks of the Lord's church, the Lord's people, is that they test what is being taught against God's word. Very few people do that. Very many people claim that they are discerning in everything, and yet they don't test the spirits. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He tested everything that the devil threw at him, all those darts, against the words, what is written? What do the scriptures say against God? So we want to be like that in every aspect of our lives. We have to understand this idea of discernment. And we also have to understand that it doesn't come after you're baptized. You don't just come out of the water. We mentioned that last time in the evening. You don't just come out of that water and you've got it all right now. I have all the discernment. I understand right and wrong. I'm just all set, ready to go. No, the ability of that comes by this time. Notice what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 5. He said, for though you ought by this time, you ought to be teachers. By this time. In other words, time itself doesn't generate discernment. So you can become a Christian and then spend the entire rest of your life never acquiring discernment. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. And he says you need someone to teach you again the first principles, to teach you the oracles of God. And he talks about them coming to have needing milk instead of strong meat. And he says, but solid food, you know, that belongs to those who are full of age, to those who by reason of use of their senses, you're using their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, and that's what it's all about. We want to be able to grab hold of that, and we do that, of course, through the Word of God. And I hope the lesson tonight will help us to apply this understanding of discernment in a very simple methods. In fact, it is so simple that it really boils down to just asking questions. You ask questions about everything you do, everything you see, everything that comes in the ears, everything that comes out of your mouth. You know, remember that saying I've used before, you have two eyes, two ears, two hands, one mouth. You need to see more, hear more, do more, and speak less. Control that tongue. But all this, doing this the right way, will it'll draw you closer to God over time. It is time plus exercising your thought. It isn't just time. You got to put the two together. So deciding what is right and wrong is really simple. Example, ask a question. Whatever you're applying this to in life, is it clearly condemned in the Bible? Just ask the question. You know, and in a very simple sense, many things are specifically mentioned as being wrong. We see a list of those things when you look at Galatians chapter 19, or chapter 5 rather, beginning in verse 19, the works of the flesh. And you know, you can kind of go down there, what am I seeing? Is it a work of the flesh? Am I looking at things that pertain to adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred? Am I looking at these things? Contentions, jealousies, are they actions in my life? Can what I'm thinking and doing fit into any of those categories? Outbursts of wrath. We need to just be discerning. And if we find out that you know, any part of these things go with what we're thinking or doing, or then you just turn away. You decide it's wrong in your mind, and you just turn away. And so we look at these. They're not things that you can say, well, I'm not really certain is adultery bad? Well, of course it is. I'm not certain is fornication bad? Well, of course it is. Is uncleanliness bad? Lewdness, idolatry, and so on? Well, yeah. And so if you find yourself moved in some direction, you just need to look at that and make a decision. Discern that it's wrong and stop doing it. And so the question is it clearly condemned in the Bible? Is it something that you can just look up and read? Test things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil, Paul said. And so you think about that. And also notice the verse that says, for such things, for such things. Think about that. That's in the verse 21 of Galatians 5. Verse 20, who practice such things. And it doesn't have to be exactly the same. It can be things that are similar. Well, the idea is that it just settles the matter. It just settles the matter. Let it be done. Oh, that's in that list. And I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to partake of it. I'm not going to let my eyes see it, my ears hear it. I'm not going to let it come out of my mouth. There's just no room for debate in this kind of. So that one's pretty simple. And not every sin is mentioned by name from the Bible. From, you know, it's endless in one verse or one text. It's all throughout the scripture we can see examples. Another question that we ask is it similar to those things condemned in the Bible? Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 19 through 21, again, we see and the like. We see that there in verse 21. You know, it ends, it's taking us down this road, talking about envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. And when we think, you know, you think about a particular matter, and is it like these sins? Is it similar to that? For example, smoking marijuana is kind of like drinking, being drunk, drunkenness. It affects your senses. And so they're kind of alike. So what does that mean? The word marijuana is not in the Bible. I don't know of any of the kings or any of the apostles or the disciples that it says, and they were smoking marijuana. But it does talk about drunkenness, such like that. And, you know, it's like today we've learned, and this is so unfortunate because, you know, the world doesn't discern the way we should, the way we must. The world. Back in World War II, around that era, people began to be hooked on cigarettes. And we've learned over the years how bad cigarettes are. It even got to the point where, you know, the best thing the government could do was force you to put on there, "This causes cancer." Any reasonable person with any kind of discernment would just stop. "Oh, it causes cancer. You know, that's not a good thing, so stop." But people aren't discerning, are they? And the government's not discerning, because if it were, the government would just say, "No more cigarettes." Aren't they there to serve and protect? But you think of cigarettes, well, they want to get rid of cigarettes, so some company comes out with vaping. It's kind of like cigarettes. And for a long time, they said, "This is better for you." And now what? We have young kids dying, being deathly ill over vaping. Did they take it off the market? How many children or even adults have to die before somebody becomes discerning and says, "This just isn't right"? And when you think of it in the most root sense, what about the parents of these children? Do they even care? They're not discerning when they allow these things to happen and even encourage them in some fashion or another. So when we think of those words and the like, don't think that it has to be adultery, fornication, uncleanliness. Uncleanliness can cover all kinds of sin. Idolatry, all kinds of sin. So be discerning. Is it similar? And you might compare that with the good things too. We want to, you know, think about the good things that are mentioned. And verses 22 and following, the love and the joy and the peace and the gentleness and the kindness and so on. We want to think about the good things. And so be discerning. Ask the question, is it similar? And one of the things when we think about the difference between the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, one's evil, one's good. I once asked an elder something about a questionable problem. And you know what he said to me? He says, "We choose to take the high road in every questionable matter." So be discerning. Just if it's even questionable at all, just take the high road. Take the safe road. Do the right thing. Be discerning. Another way is, does it hurt your conscience? And this is pretty big, because I think too many times we kind of buffet our conscience with a strong will. We decide that it's something that we just, I want to do it. I know it's not quite right, but I want to do it. You know, public bathing. You know, young men and women wearing scantily dressed clothes. I don't know what you would call it, bathing suits. And, you know, that's kind of, it's not as bad as nudity, right? Well, sure it is to a holy God. But it's really neat to have that swimming pool in the backyard. And when you invite people over, you can't tell them go in with your clothes on. So what do you do as a Christian? Maybe don't have the tent, don't build the swimming pool. Those things can be filled in. Or maybe it has to do with drinking a little bit of wine here and there socially. Whatever it is, you need to be, think about your conscience when things are uncertain. You might make sure that things don't hurt your conscience. Think about this in 1 Timothy. Paul said, now the purpose of the commandment is to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You know, I want you to think about it. What was sincere faith? Sincere means honest. It means genuine, authentic faith. So how do we have honest, genuine, authentic faith, sincere faith? In other words, it's just pure. What is written? And he says also in 1 Timothy 1, he says, Paul charged Timothy, he says, wage the good warfare, having the faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected. Let's not fall in that category. If it even begins to bother you, then just don't do it. Take the high road. Don't take a chance. Because those who reject that, things concerning the faith, they've suffered shipwreck. They're lost. That's what that means. And so, does it hurt your conscience? Does it hurt your conscience? You know, now the Spirit expressly says in latter times some will depart from the faith. You know, I think one of the things that instead of drawing closer to God, people depart from the faith because they start making decisions based on their emotions. They start making decisions based on their own personal willpower, and they make decisions based on friends and family, and they kind of put God on the back burner. That's not drawing closer to God. And so practicing this will keep you safe in the latter times, which we're in. We won't be departing from God. We'll be drawing closer to God. We won't take heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons who speak lies and hypocrisies, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. No. Be discerning in every manner. Don't allow things to hurt your conscience. Don't allow your own mind or conscience to be seared with a hot iron. And so that'll cause you to draw closer to God. Just be thinking. This may help us to better appreciate, of course, what it says in Romans chapter 14 and at verse 23. You know, Paul said, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he doesn't eat from faith. And whatever is not from faith is what? Sin. And so if you have doubt, don't eat. If you have doubt, don't drink. If you have doubt, don't use metaphors. If you have doubt, don't go swimming half-dressed in public of all things. If you have a doubt, just take the high road. That'll draw you closer to God. And you think that metaphor, take the high road. What did Paul say? Keep your eyes focused on things above. Take the high road. I think that would be a wonderful way to be drawn closer and closer to God. Think about it. Doing something when you doubt its rightfulness, it violates your own conscience. And that's what Paul's declaring. Paul declares it's sin. And in any manner, shape, or form, sin is sin. And so, you know, if we think it's wrong, maybe it's even because of incorrect knowledge. When you If you're not sure, don't do it. And if you find out it's wrong, stop doing it. Be discerning. If you have doubts about its legality, scripturally, take the high road. It's better just to take the high road. And another thing here, what do mature Christians say about it? Too many times we don't ask one another, depend upon one another, and lean upon the elder Christians, people who have been in the church for many, many years. There's hundreds of years of experience in this room right now. You know, Brother Robert, I'm twice his age, almost. But you know what? He's been in the church longer than I have. And so I wouldn't have no problem going to Robert, even though he's younger than me, but he's got years and years of experience. Trust that experience. People who show their faith, who are here all the time and who are participating in worship and who have a strong foundation. Trust. You know, in this case, mature Christians doesn't mean old people. It means people that are mature in the faith. And as you think about that, when we're talking about this, you know, Hebrews 5 and 14, it does say that those who by reason of use are in a position to discern both good and evil. That's what it says. And so as people age and they've had more and more experiences in and outside the church and they have real world experiences and so on, and why not do that? Because looking up to them, again, helps you to look up to God. If they're giving good advice, of course, and that's what a mature Christian... Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 17, what did Paul say there? He said, brethren, join in following my example, the apostle. Follow his example. Follow the example of the elders. Follow the example of the apostles and the prophets and those who were before. Note those who so walk, who have us for a pattern. Think about that. Whenever you have questions, you know, talk it out with somebody that you trust, somebody that is mature in the faith. You know, think about Rehoboam. You remember him? In 1 Kings, remember what Rehoboam did? In 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon is dead. Solomon was a good king. Solomon was able to listen, and he was able to give good advice. Well, he's gone. And what does Rehoboam do? He goes to the elders. And as you look at that there in the beginning of the chapter, I think it's verse 6, he goes to the elders and he stands before them and he consulted them and they gave him advice. You know, how do you advise me? He said, they gave him advice. What was the good advice they gave him? You know, as you look at that particular chapter, they spoke to him and they said, be a servant to these people today. You know, speak good things. You'll be admonished for it. What did he do? Remember that? He rejected their advice. The men who were with Solomon, the men who had years and years and years of experience, he rejected their advice and he went and he consulted the young people that he grew up with. And what did they say? Later on in the chapter, they told him, boy, they gave him some really good advice. You say that my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. He used whips and I'm going to use scourges on you. Good advice. What happened? Well, we know what happened. He fled to Egypt. Or to Jerusalem, rather. He fled. He sent Adoram, who was in charge of his revenue, and they killed him. And then this king fled, all because he listened to foolishness. He wasn't willing to listen to aged advice, wise men. They stoned his servant, and he fled to Jerusalem. And then another king, Rehoboam, or Jeroboam rather, made him king. And Israel to this day, at that time, Israel never again, they never did worship these people. They never did follow the house of Israel or the house of David, only the tribe of Judah. They turned away from the house of David, and only the tribe of Judah then followed. So we got to listen to this good advice that's given us and trust in that. Listen for good examples and you know, lean not on your own understanding. Of course, all from the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he talks about older women being reverent in their behavior, teaching the younger women. Well, the same principle applies to older men and young men. Same thing. And we might be able to turn people away from blaspheming God and turn them to being obedient to God. And as you think a little bit more, does it hinder your influence in the world? Does whatever it is you're thinking of doing, is it going to put a bad light on you in the world and maybe hinder the fact that you're a Christian and maybe it's kind of like going to a rated R movie with a friend who you've just had a Bible study with, and you go to a movie and you hear so many expletives and foul language and nudity, partial nudity, whatever you want to call it, sexual situations, sexual innuendo, and you go and enjoy that movie with your friend. And you should be discerning, right? You can't do both. And so we need to be careful. Does it hinder your influence? When I use the word hinder there, I probably should just say destroy your influence. It doesn't take much, right? A good name is something you have to work for, but it is so easily destroyed. It takes one indiscretion and you're done. Think about how important that is when you're trying to be an influence for Jesus to the world around you. And when you do think in those terms, you're just going to constantly be a light for God. You're constantly going to be bringing up the thoughts and prayers and praises, and people are going to see you, and it's going to draw you closer to God, and Lord willing, somebody else too. That's what it does. And remember, Paul, he was always concerned for the influences, how what he did affected others. You know, I am free from all men, he said, but I make myself a servant to all. And listen, when he said, I make myself a servant to all, he didn't mean that he was subservient to man. He was still a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaimed that many, many, many times in most of his epistles. But he made himself a servant to them that he might win all the more. To the Jew, a Jew, to the Greek, a Greek, and so on. You know that chapter. And so be sure that you're concerned about that other person. We study that in Philippians, right? Consider others greater than yourself. Esteem others greater than yourself. You want to do that. And then think about your influence and how that all comes into play. And he commands us all to do likewise. Remember, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, you can't get better than that. Think about your influence. Peter teaches us about being a good example when he talks about wives being submissive to your own husbands. And we need to be submissive to God in word, in deed, in conduct. Because they may, in this case with the wives, the husband sees that chaste conduct of the wife and he's... It's accompanied by fear, respect, reverence to God, and he might be saved by that. So, too, your influence on friends and family in this world. Is it poor stewardship? Now, we're talking about physical things here and spiritual things, but we're to be spiritually discerning about things like our time, our money, our bodies. Is it poor stewardship? For the body's sake, is drinking alcohol, poor stewardship. Well, we know scientifically that one drink of wine kills brain cells. And people, you know, they say, well, one drink of wine's not bad. Well, I can assure you that one drink of wine is what the Greek word means when it says not to be drunken in Ephesians 5, and I believe it's verse 18. Because that word means the process of getting drunk. What's the process? One drink leads to two, leads to three, leads to four. But one drink affects you. It does. Ask anybody in the medical field, one drink affects you. So is it poor stewardship of your body? Or are we considering our bodies that were bought at a price? You're not your own, right? And you think about the Lord's parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 and so on. Are you dealing with those talents wisely, or are you bearing your talents? What's your stewardship like? We're all that way. Paul's instructions, of course, concerning our own body are very important. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We don't want to fall away from God. We have this Holy Spirit, this temple from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Glorify God in your body. How are we being stewards of our own body? And of course, of the possessions that we have in the world. And our time. Just think of it. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. That's how we redeem the time. Are we being good stewards in that sense? Or are we being poor stewards? In some activities, they may be harmless. Going fishing is harmless. Going golfing is harmless. Going out with friends and so on, harmless. But if you're doing that so much that you don't have time to seek first the kingdom of God, if you're not redeeming the time because the days are evil, then maybe we're being a poor steward of our time. If there's no time left for the Lord, and we come home so tired and weary from our trips and hobbies and work and so on, we need to bear that in mind, that these things are their priorities and they're important. Redeem the time. Seek first the kingdom of God. And finally, would Jesus do it? Now, I've never been a fan of WWJD. You see those bracelets? What would Jesus do? I've never been a fan because I've seen so many people wearing those bracelets. And then I see what they do. And the whole time they're holding this bracelet up. And you see what they do. But spiritually, if you're being discerning, you need to ask, what would Jesus do? In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, what was the goal? What was the goal? Was the goal not to be like the master, to be like Jesus? The disciple is not above his master. We're supposed to be just like him. Would Jesus do it? Is a very appropriate question. And it needs to be answered. It makes the study of Jesus a very primary importance as we want to draw closer to God. We need to draw closer to Emmanuel, God with us, the one Jesus who was God in the flesh. And we do that, of course, by asking all these kinds of questions, studying his life, studying his word. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5? Be like-minded. Be like-minded what? Be like-minded like Christ. Have that mind. Have that humbleness. Have that spirit. You know, we think this, try to draw this to a conclusion. I hope that these questions, and I think there was seven questions, I don't remember exactly, but the questions, I hope they can help us identify What is good and what evil? We just start asking those questions, apply them to our lives. The importance of properly discerning between what is good and what is evil is seen in many passages. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Now think about this in light of discerning. Verse 15, he says, "And what accord has Christ with Baal?" In other words, what does goodness have to do with evil? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, and this is where the discernment, you know, he's asking all these questions, just like I'm trying to portray here. Ask all the questions. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, believed promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Being discerning. And that's really what it's all about. What we're reminded here is how blessed we are to be God's people. And if we wish to draw close to God, draw near to God, we have to accept the responsibility that God has given us as his children, and we need to be a people who act accordingly, and it will draw us close. Do you have some older person, an older Christian that you feel easy to go to, feel good about going to for advice? And remember Rehoboam. Don't be like him. Do you feel that you usually give enough thought to affect your very actions and thinking and doings and hearings and seeing? Give thought to that. That's called being discerning. Don't just say things and then you find out what you said wasn't quite right and then walk away doing nothing about it. Be discerning. We ask, when in doubt, what would Jesus do? And I think the answer is going to be in the scriptures. That's what's going to draw us closer to God. And I pray that being able to think about it in this sense of just simply asking some questions, and there's many more, are important. And I think the most important question tonight is, are you in Christ? Have you done and obeyed the will of God? Have you believed and been baptized for the remission of sins, been added to the body of Christ, the church? Redeem the time, the days are evil. And today is no different than any other day. And God, he certainly wants you in his family. He wants you to be looking up to him, and he wants to raise you up in the last day to be in heaven forevermore. And that you can do if you just simply let him in. Do you have need this night? Is there any error in your life that you wish to make right with God? Then tonight is a good night to repent. That will draw you closer to God. Do you have a need? I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.